Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Haggai, chapter 1. Now, you're going to have to wander along around a little bit back there in the Minor Prophets and just flip around till you find it. There's only two chapters in Haggai, so it's not very big. And generally what I have to do is I start with Daniel, because then I can remember Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, there it is, you know. Zephaniah, Haggai, Malachi, so you've been better off to work from the back. It's only three books in to the Old Testament. But well, all the fuss and stuff about Christmas is about over. Some of us still have some guests, and that's nice, and we enjoy that. I was talking to my dad on the phone yesterday. He says, "Is your house busy?" I said, "It's a zoo." And they were all out sliding at that particular time, so things were quiet, and I thought I could phone Dad. And Dad says, "You just don't know how much your mom and I just, we look forward to for months to when you guys had come home for Christmas." And they've lived past that now. Now people are coming to our house for Christmas. And Dad sits there with his new wife, which we're so grateful that God has given him. And they're pretty much alone. But I don't know how much of our grandchildren he could put up with, you know. It just probably wear him out in about 10 minutes, you know, that kind of thing. So Christmas has passed, and we're looking at a new year. This new year is coming without a lot of fanfare. Remember when 2000 came? You know, we thought our computers were all going to stop and the lights were going to go out and we wouldn't have any heat in the house, and it came and it went. And that's 10 years ago now. My lands, how time flies. You know, time is flying for you. And you have here a limited opportunity that you need to think seriously about. This is the only time in all of eternity when you have the opportunity to serve God out of faith. Whom having not seen, we love. This is your only chance to do that. It is a rare and blessed opportunity to know and love God through faith and to honor who He is apart from seeing Him, to obey Him apart from constraint, to serve Him because you love Him. And the time is fleeting. I don't know where, you know, you can think about this where you are chronologically in life and, you know, what you might anticipate as a full life. And, you know, if you're waiting to give Him some later years, why do you do that? You know, there's an old song that used to be sung, and I don't know a lot about it, but I remember one line where it says, "And we wish we had given Him more." Opportunities pass in life. And we need to deal with the reality that we're about to cross into 2010, and it marks a reality of time. And we need to look at it objectively, because time is a limited commodity. It's limited in the sense that we're only given 60 or 80 years ourselves. But it's also limited in the reality that we are all moving into eternity where there is no time. And I don't think you can fail to see as you study the Scriptures that all of eternity is going to be colored by our performance in time. Now, how God works all that out with His rewards and compensations and crowns, I don't understand. But He does it. And it is something that we all need to wrestle with. And as a faithful pastor, I have miserably failed you if I don't challenge you with those realities. that if you don't get on the stick now, you're going to regret it later. And that's for eternity. Now, how all that gets mixed together with God's goodness and His grace, I don't understand. But it does. And if you will be wise enough today to weigh your life in the balance of eternity and make some changes for eternity, you will be forever grateful that you were brought to consider this reality. The other response could be, I don't like to have my life disrupted. But it's going to get disrupted. But your next disruption is without hope. This disruption today gives you an opportunity to make some adjustments. God addressed the nation of Israel here in the book of Haggai regarding an obligation that He had placed upon them that they were failing to meet. He didn't just overlook it. He didn't just say, well, if this doesn't have to fit, happen to fit in with your lifestyle, if it's not convenient at this time, we'll do it sometime else. We are so driven by convenience today. It started happening a long time ago when Christianity began to morph itself to the convenience of the people. I saw it happening way back in the 60s, and it moved into the 70s. It started out in some of the more apostate Christian groups where they began to conform to the convenience of their people by saying, well, if Sunday isn't a good day for you to come and worship and be challenged about the things of God, we'll do something for you on Friday night so you can have the weekend to yourself. And, you know, pretty soon a lot of churches started having Friday night services or Saturday services or something like that, or to just make it convenient. I challenge you to think your way through that. What is Sunday? It's the Lord's day. It's not yours. It's not for your convenience. It was adopted, understandably, by the apostles as the church was given birth to and became a part of the society and a part of the culture. And they reached back into, I believe, the principles of the Old Testament Sabbath and brought forward the sacredness of a day. And rather than celebrate the Sabbath, which was a thing of the law, they moved it to the next day, the day of our Lord's resurrection. And weekly we celebrate the wonderful resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it has been called the Lord's Day. And I think that you can make a scale of the health and vitality of Christianity, and it will be related to the observance of the Lord's Day and how we hold that sacredly. Now, I say all that to say it's interesting how we have been so driven by convenience. And we've started to think that all 7 days are ours when none of the days are ours. God speaks of us as stewards on this earth. None of the possessions are ours. None of the time is ours. It's all His. Well, He's had trouble with His people in this area all through the centuries. In the book of Haggai, notice with me, we're going to pick it up at verse 2 because there's just a lot of names in verse 1 that I don't want to wrestle through. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. He says, I have a controversy with the people of God regarding an assignment that I have given to them that they have abandoned. I want to talk to you about that assignment and how it was abandoned today. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we open your word together today, I pray that by your grace, you would challenge us with your word, challenge us each one in our own hearts regarding our own lives. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. At Pastor Ringhoff's funeral this past Monday, Pastor Rodney Myram was bringing the memorial message. And he was speaking about when he became a pastor in the state, and matter of fact, when he met Rudy. Rudy preceded him by several years as a pastor here. But they had gotten together for a pastors and wives fellowship that was held someplace here in Kalispell. And Roger Faust was there. Some of you are old enough to have remembered the Fausts, who were missionaries in Phillipsburg. And Rodney was introducing himself to the fellow pastors. And Rodney was not educated in a seminary and trained to be a pastor. He was a carpenter. And he just loved the Lord. And he was a member of the Big Fork Church, and they needed a pastor. And they felt that Rodney was qualified to do that, and they asked Rodney to come pastor their church. And anyway, he's kind of apologetic about that. And he was saying to Brother Faust, he said, well, I used to be a builder, but now I'm a pastor. He says, Faust just kind of growled at him. He says, you're still a builder. And, you know, that's true. Because as pastors, that's what we are. We're builders, not of buildings. But we're here to build lives, the lives of the people of God, to encourage and instruct them in the faith that they might grow strong. It is a building business. In this particular text, the Israelites were building the wrong house, or may I say the wrong houses. The southern kingdom had gone into, or northern kingdom had gone into captivity far before this, but then the southern kingdom went into captivity to the Babylonian Empire. It was prophesied in the book of Jeremiah that they would be 70 years in that captivity. It was also prophesied in that by that prophet, that a king would come along by the name of Cyrus, a king of Persia, and he would give the Jewish people liberty to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. Well, we come forward, and that's happened here. Cyrus has issued that decree, and he has sent these people back. And when they went back initially, there were about 650,000 people. They had been servants to the Babylonian Empire. About 650,000 are trailing their way back to Jerusalem. And they come and the city is just in a rubble. It's in a heap. Nebuchadnezzar had just destroyed that place. And they came back with a commission to rebuild the temple. They were very excited about doing it. And they got busy doing it. And then they got sidetracked. Now, I want you to see the sidetracking. It's in Ezra chapter 4. It's recorded for us. That's back at the end of the historical accounts of the 1st, 2nd Kings and 1st, 2nd Chronicles. Ezra chapter 4. And we're going to look at the first five verses. Now, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity built the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and said to the chief of the fathers, and said unto them, let us build with you. I wish I had time to go into the subtleties of that text. But you understand, it's the enemies who are coming and saying, let us build with you. Please understand, the enemies did not have any good intentions with that. They wanted to disrupt the building. And they saw their best possibility as getting among them and disrupting it. Here's some of the world's first terrorists. I don't know if they thought they would put some kind of explosives in there or what and blow it up after it got built, but their intention was to disrupt the building. I want you to know today that it's no different in the work of Jesus Christ. For the enemies yet, and Christ warned us, they'll come as wolves in sheep's clothing to disrupt and distort the work of Christ. It's the same today as it was then. They said in absolute lies, for we seek your God as you do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon of Asher, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I want you to know that we as Bethel Baptist Church are determined that we're going to build with good materials and with good workmen. And for that reason, we reject a lot of materials and a lot of workmen that would give themselves to this business. And we're battling today with mission agencies who are clearly bringing in, admittedly bringing in, unsaved people to instruct their missionaries on how to do missionary work. Now, is that crazy or what? And when we confront them about doing that, they say, well, these people are experts in this particular field. They know nothing of the field. The business of Christ is built on totally different principles. We aren't just gathering crowds. We're gathering souls. And we do that by the preaching of God's Word. God has chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save them that would believe. So it's no different today than it was back in this day. Verse 4, then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. So they said, if we cannot destroy it from within, we'll do our best to destroy it from without. Verse 5, they hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. Now, it's interesting, these counselors that they hired. I always like it when you can come back on the backside of a story and see what really happened. Because when we pick it up in the book of Haggai, we find that they are already, they've abandoned the building of the temple and they're out there building their own houses. How did that happen? Well, here it was. The enemy hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. All the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, the king of Persia. Well, who are these counselors and what did they do? It's got to be obvious. They counseled them to do what they were found doing. They must have come in and said, you know, what are you guys building this temple for? You know, really what you ought to do first is get your own houses built. You ought to take care of that. You know, there's some other things here that are really more important than the work of God in the building of this temple. I know that Cyrus sent you back to build the temple, but he didn't get it just real straight. You guys would be a lot better off if you got your houses constructed and get your lives in order and get your fields planted and get all of that done. And when that's all done, then you can come back over here with the security and the wealth that you've attained, and then you can really build a house of God. And that all makes good sense, but it's all wrong because it's not what God told him to do. But you know what? thousands and thousands and thousands of people today who call themselves Christians are giving all their attention to the things of this earth and giving no attention to the things of God. They're building their houses. They're getting their cars. They're building their careers. They're doing all that kind of stuff. They're building their position in the community. They're getting, and they're not giving attention to the things of God. It's no different today than it was in that day. Now, if you come back with me to the book of Haggai, and we'll find this. Then came, Haggai chapter 1, verse 3, then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses?" The word sealed means paneled, richly appointed homes. And they knew how to do that because they had come from a very wealthy place. "Is it time for you to dwell in your sealed houses and this house lie waste?" There is a question that we must deal with today. What time is it? Is it time for us to give all of our attention to our careers? And to our 401ks and all of these things, rather than giving our time to God's business? And you know, it'd be one thing if the distraction was providing an adequate retirement for ourselves, which I think we're obligated to do. The old In the book of Proverbs, it says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways, lest thou come to poverty." And then talks about the ant's ability to lay up in store for herself. We have an obligation to do that. But, you know, think of the trivial things that are just evaporating our time as a people of God. Things that, in the end, are counterproductive. Now, I know I'm picking up the Holy Grail when I talk about this, but I'm becoming more confronted in this area, and it's the area of sports. Sports have just plain gotten silly. And I don't mind being outspoken about it. I mean, Ray down here is hobbling around in these good years of his life because he ruined his knees wrestling. Now, I'm not calling Ray a fool, but I'm saying, I wrestled too. I just didn't hurt my knees. To what end? And the time we give to that silliness, to what end? When children come to me now and say, "You know, I'm playing basketball such and such a night," I say to them, "Do you like playing basketball?" "Yeah, I really enjoy it." "Well, then you enjoy it and you have fun." That's what sports is about. It's about enjoying it and having fun. When it's no fun, quit doing it. It's not about anything more than that. You know, it's not about gathering big crowds around and saying, "Whoopee-yay," and all of this kind of stuff. And I whoopee-yay as much as anybody. I like to go to football games and things. But that's not what it's about. It's just about having fun. We need to get back on track. Is it time for that? Maybe we better off to say, how much time should we dedicate to that? You know, we're challenging you right now to read through your Bible in the next year. And you know, you don't intend to reveal this, but I hear it all the time, that you just don't have time to do that. And I wonder why you don't have time to do that. You know, few of us work less than a 50-hour week, or work more than a 50-hour week. Why wouldn't you have time to read your Bible? That is the solitary, concrete way that God relates to His people today, in the Word. and we won't give him enough attention a day to read his book? And I say to you, if you don't want to read the whole thing, don't read the whole thing. But read something. And by something, I'm saying something within his word. I just want to ask you some simple, pointed questions today. How can we tell it? Well, how can we honestly say that we're the people of God and we never meet with him? Personally and quietly. Oh, you know, through the years I hear people say, oh, I just love the Lord. And out of my good nature, I don't pursue that question. But I'd like to say, oh, you do? When is the last time you met with him personally in his word and quietly and meditatively read a psalm and were quiet before him? Well, you know, I meet with the Lord in other ways. No, you meet with him in his word. That's what he's provided. You meet with him in his word. Now, that's not to say that we don't also do some other things like quietly meditating upon his word and spending time in prayer. But we meet with him in his word. These young years, you know, like Nate's going through right now and raising the kids and all that kind of stuff, when Charlotte and I were going through those years, I remember her saying to me, do you really love me? Of course I do. I'm tired. Go to sleep. Well, she understood something, that love meant time. Love meant attention. Love meant devotion. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, saith the Scriptures. Israel said, no, we don't have time for that right now. Our time needs to be spent someplace else. Now notice verse 5. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but have not enough. Ye drink, but are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. I think the best way to characterize that verse that we just read is that attempting to live the Christian life without observing Christian disciplines will bring absolutely no satisfaction. I'm amazed at what's going on in Christianity today. Because unless we structure our church services to scratch and tickle the carnal delights of people, they're bored and disinterested. And why is that? It's because they're spending no time with God. They are so tied into carnality in their life, whether it be the table or the TV, that when they get to church, they want the same entertainment and the same delights. And to meet reverently and quietly around God's Word and study it and be challenged by it is dissatisfying. God says your lives are just going to deteriorate away to nothing. Your lives are going to face the same destruction of the people in the world. It was about 10 or 15 years ago that the divorce rate among Christians reached the common rate of man. What does that tell you about our lives? That we've just become like the world. And I read a statistic the other day that just amazes me. And I just assume it's true. Barna does a good job in coming up with his statistics, that the divorce rate now among professed Christians is higher it is than among professed non-Christians. Well, to me, that's just what this verse is talking. You sow much and have little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there's none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Lives are just broken and dissatisfied. Why? Because you're not busy about what God told you to be busy about. You ever have to tell your kids to quit picking? Now, when I'm talking about picking, I'm talking about, you know, they fell down and they got a scratch on their face or something. There's a scar up there, there's a scab up there, and they start picking at it. You say, quit picking. Quit picking. You're just going to make it worse. And you know, they're just, I don't know how you know, they're just going to do that, you know. And so finally you get a Band-Aid and put it over, and they're like, quit your picking. That's what's happening to our homes. We're so distracted by the pains and stuff that we've faced and our failure to pursue the things of God that we just pick our lives apart. We self-destruct them. We tear them up ourselves. Thus saith the Lord host, consider your ways. Now, what does he say? Go up to the mountain, bring wood, and build a house. And I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. He didn't say, all right, I've had it with you. I'm just going to cut you off. No, he says, now come on. Let's get back to what you were intended to do. And I want to challenge you this morning. Let's get back to what God intended for us to do. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, we find this. What know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are his. Don't miss this. This is important. We're going to move from the Old Testament to the New Testament. In the Old Testament, he had them building a structure, a physical temple. In the New Testament, we are building our lives on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we're to give our attention. That's the building we are to be building. We are to make our sacrifices and our investments in that area. There is a very subtle temptation here that I think we need to be very careful about today. That we begin to think by our devotion to a particular church and by our devotion to the program of a church, we are doing the work of God. And in some measure we may, but often the objective gets lost in the activity of that. The objective of our churches needs to be building of the lives of the saints. And we need to keep that objective so very clear. It is our responsibility to build on the Lord Jesus Christ, to build our personal lives. Now, I want to take you to Ephesians chapter 5 and just review some stuff there with you. And then I'm going to let you go. Again, we get so wrapped up in light fixtures and carpet and buildings and then programs, you know, the way we run our Sunday school, what our curriculum is for our Sunday school, all that kind of stuff. And I'm grateful for all of that, and I think it's profitable if it's kept in its right perspective. But God does not give us any description of what a church building ought to look like, doesn't give us any description of what a church program ought to be like, We've got all kinds of freedom to do that kind of stuff. And in the end, it's really very unimportant as we relate it to the true objective that each one of us grow in the wisdom and knowledge of Jesus Christ and that our lives begin to reflect the person of Jesus Christ. All the biblical standards and specifications are towards that building. That is a flesh and blood building that reflects the person of Jesus Christ. That is what the Holy Spirit, that is what the Word of God, that's what the Son of God is busy about today, building the lives of His people. Now, with that in mind, Ephesians chapter 5 is such a clear text. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. It's all about your life. But it says, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saints. In the construction business, it might be said, nothing but recycled materials. Now, that's a big thing today. That when you build, if you build government buildings right now, a certain percentage, it all has to be done with recycled materials that meet the engineering specifications for strength and durability. Well, here's God's specifications for strength and durability. Put away fornication. Put away all uncleanness. Put away all covetousness. Let it not even be named among you as become a saints. And the word becoming there is to mean attractive to saints. This is the morality of the believer. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Here is some concrete things for you to build upon in the coming year. These are the kind of things that we are to increasingly shed. These worldly characteristics. For this know, that no whoremonger or no immoral person or unclean person or a covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Interesting. The world knows that. Do you know it? I'm getting an opportunity to get a little more insight into the community. I'm getting in touch with some people that I'm just having a ball talking with them. And they're talking about a lot of what's going on in the church business today. And they're unconverted people. They don't care about the church. And they just say, what are these idiots doing? And that's about the language they use. They know more about what God requires of His business and His people than we do. And in a great degree, this new evangelical cluster of ministry that's just burgeoning in the city of Kalispell, the unsaved are looking at it and they're just saying, these guys are idiots. That's not of God. They know it. They know that no whoremonger or unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God in Christ. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye not therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Here's where the text turns. We've put away the carnality of this world and the filthiness and the immorality and the jesting and all that kind of stuff. And we're putting on the characteristics of Christ and all goodness and all righteousness and all truth. Verse 10 says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. That means acquiring and exhibiting these acceptable characteristics of Christ. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now, not only are we to separate ourselves from the unfruitful works of darkness, we are required to openly reprove them. Mark them as wrong. It's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. That's our business. We're the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Folks, it's time to build the temple of God. That is our business. God judges our churches by their people, their character, integrity, truth, and righteousness. We are to be busy about this temple work. And I want to challenge you this morning to be busy about your temple. That is an amazing opportunity, responsibility, and obligation. I don't know how to make this clear other than to pray that somehow God will capture your heart with this. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Therefore glorify God in your body, which is His. If we could somehow catch the sobering reality of that, to realize that Jesus Christ today is viewed in His people, not in our buildings, not in our programs, but in His people. And we are individually obligated to that work. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the time we've had to just quickly make our way through this text. And Lord, I pray that you would give us a heart to understand the great opportunity we have to be your children, and the obligation we have to understand that we are stewards in this earth. Our lives are not our own. We're here to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, in the year 2010 to do the work of the temple. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I pray that you can grasp, and I don't mean that you're dullards, and the simplicity of this. That tomorrow when you get up as a servant of God, and it's all about Him. And it will be for every day that He gives you. It's all about Him and your representation of Him. And what a glorious opportunity. You're sowing, you're gaining eternal fruit, you're laying up treasures in heaven every step that you take. And then how we look forward to His return. What a privilege to be His children.